So for those of you who came to the men's event on Friday night, it was a great time. And true to tradition, we had an injury. We can just blame Herman, because we always blame Herman for every injury. He was on the opposing team. So usually, some of you who've heard me preach before, usually what I do is I like to use my hands, but this little arm is I can't be as expressive this morning. I've got to keep it within over here, because this one can't move out too far. But it's a sweet time, and thank you for all of those guys who came out. It was a great opportunity. Thank you very much to Les, who organized the food, and Johan isn't over here, but Johan went home full of smoke, because he was just barbecuing, I don't know how many hamburgers. People just came back for more and more. So it was a good time, thank you. Last week, I was in San Diego at a conference. So it was the US, and it's the first time that I've been back in a conference since the pandemic. And what was interesting is it was a conference with a lot of lawyers, and a lot of people within the judiciary, in the judiciary system. And what was interesting is every time these guys spoke and they had an opinion, they came out with this disclaimer and they said, I just want you to know this is my personal opinion. This doesn't represent the opinion of the organization that I represent. I'm like, what's the point? So I want you to know today, this is my opinion. It does represent the stance of this church, and we're happy to go for it. But yeah, it is funny. Every time someone spoke, no matter what it was like, I just want you to know, this is a disclaimer. This is my opinion. Doesn't represent the organization. Anyway, this represents the church. This represents the kingdom. So I'm excited. So today, I want to share with you about the cost of choosing Jesus and the eternal value that actually has to follow. And I'm going to do this by contrasting two stories. There's going to be, on the one side, you've got two men that both encounter Jesus, both are presented with the opportunity for an eternal reward, both understand the cost, but one walks away and the other one stays. The other one follows. And the difference between the two outcomes is monumentally life-changing. The two stories I want to speak about is, first of all, the story of the wealthy man. And I'm going to follow it in the version of Mark 10. It's also covered in Luke 18 and Matthew 19. But I love the version in Mark 10, and we'll get to that. The second story is the story of Zacchaeus. And this is followed as per Luke 19. And as I was going through this like in my introduction, there's going to be a bit of a spoiler alert. But I want you to get some clear points on that I'll break into. But in business, there's this balance. There's this dynamic between risk and reward. The higher the risk, the more you want the reward. The greater the reward is expected to be, because you need to be compensated for risk. But God doesn't work in the economies of the world. The way he works is there's a significant inheritance to be gained. And the cost is relatively small when you consider this is a life in eternity with God and a constant walk with a deep relationship with Jesus. And when you think about these two individuals and you look at the two stories that we're going to go into, there's a lot of similarities, but there's one key difference. The key difference is that one had faith and the other looked at the risk. And the person who looked at the risk held on to his life. The cost was too much. Held on to his life, and the other let go and followed Jesus. And he gained so much more. So when we go through this, I want you to see how this relates to your life. How are you going to recognize that there is a call, that there is a cost? But you're going to understand the reward. The reward is a relationship with Jesus, and it's going to be your choice. So are you with me?
Yeah.
Are you excited? Are you engaged?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have an inheritance on offer for us. I thank you that we sit amongst people this morning that have been called, individually called to do a good work within your kingdom. Father God, I pray this morning that your spirit just sit heavy upon us. I pray that you open up ears, you open up hearts. Lord, I pray that you release your word and your word alone. Hear this in your name. Amen. All right. So can you turn your Bibles with me to Mark 10, chapters 17 to 27. This is my wife's Bible, by the way. My Bible is a little bit more thicker, so last night I could see she begrudgingly asked me, she said, why are you taking this Bible? And I told her, and I said, well, I like this version, and it's smaller. And I could see that she was like, well, okay. So thank you for the Bible this morning. So, all right. So we're going to pick up the rich young man from verses 17. So you can follow with me. I'm in the ESV version. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by what he was saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they said they were exceedingly astonished and said, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So this story starts off strong. You've got a wealthy man that is desperate to encounter Jesus. So desperate that he runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees before him and says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? This is not something that you would expect from a man who's of great stature and wealth, falling on his knees, desperate. But there's clearly that there is the searching in the man. There's a certain emptiness that needs filling in this man. And he's asking, how do I inherit eternal life? It's a good question to ask. But then the wheels start to come off a little bit over here. Because what you realize is that this man recognized Jesus as a good teacher. He didn't necessarily recognize him as the Son of God. Jesus even prompted him and said, why do you call me good? And he went past it and he said, you'll see, he just constantly refers to him as being a teacher. This is no different from me calling up Eric and asking Eric the questions of life, the important questions of life, because Eric is an amazing teacher. But Eric is not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He's not the perfect Lamb that took the sins of the world upon his back, died on a cross, rose again, so that we may live and have a relationship with God. There's many religions that recognize Jesus as a good teacher and even a prophet, but fall short of recognizing him as the Son of God. How on earth do you expect to just experience the full power of God, the full power of Jesus in all of his majesty, if you fail to recognize Jesus as the majestic Son of God? And this really troubles me because I see it often. I see it with people outside of church, and I also see it with people in church, that they recognize Jesus to a point, but not the fullest part of who Jesus really is. And they miss out on the potential of a full, deep, meaningful relationship of who Jesus really is. I'm not sure how many of you know, I'm sure my Ethiopian friends of you would know him, but Haile Gebrselassie, he was a long-distance runner, 5,000 meter, 10,000 meter, and later on in his career, he also ran marathons. And when I was small, I used to watch this guy, and what was so encouraging is he always seemed to have a smile on his face every time he was running. And everybody was trying to gallop behind him, but he was just miles ahead, and he had this little kick at the end of the run to actually finish it. That was for free. But what was important was when Haile Gebrselassie started to incur a bit of fame and get some money, he fulfilled a lifelong dream, a boyhood dream of owning a Mercedes-Benz. There was only one problem. This is a true story. The story goes as he didn't have a license, so he couldn't drive the car. So he took delivery of the car, he put it in the garage, and every day he would go and sit in that Mercedes-Benz. He would smell the leather, he would maybe sit in front of the steering wheel, he maybe just lie over there, but he never drove that car. And honestly, until the rubber hit the road, literally, for that car, and he put his foot on the accelerator, and he felt the power of the power steering, and he heard the engine roar, he never, ever would have experienced the full experience of what that car actually was. So he could tell his friends that he had a Mercedes, and he could probably lie to himself that he fulfilled his boyhood dream. But until such time he drove that car, he didn't really have the full experience of what a Mercedes-Benz actually was. And I can't help but think that this is very similar to people out in the world, and more specifically Christians. There's a lot of Christians who would recognize being a Christian by name. They recognize Jesus. They would tell their family that they are Christians. They would tell their friends that they are Christians. But their relationship is limited to sitting in church on a Sunday morning, nothing more. And the reality is that God wants our heart. He wants our whole heart. And when we give our whole heart, we have the opportunity to experience the fullness of God and realize the potential of a powerful, majestic relationship with Jesus. Jesus recognizes this man and he says to him, first of all, he throws him a little softer. He lobbies the first ball and he says, well, what you should do is you should keep the commandments. And this wealthy man with pride says, well, I've kept them from a young age. And you start to see a bit of a character of this man. You see a man who's had a lot of wealth and he's been able to control a lot of things in his life. He's been able to control his life with a certain certainty. So much so that he wants to extend that control into the afterlife to make sure that he's guaranteed his inheritance. And that's why he's asking this question. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, recognizes that this man's identity is tied to the possessions that he's collected here on earth. His purpose, his passion, his power is all connected to the possessions that he's collected over here. And Jesus, in love, lovingly says to him, as long as you are trusting in your possessions, as long as you are trusting in what you've collected here on earth, and do not trust a God that cares for you and wants to provide for you, you cannot inherit the eternal life. It is as simple as that. And I think that there's a significant point of here, because what you find is that people collect a lot of stuff. People will collect a lot of possessions, and many people will amass a certain amount of wealth. But as we go about collecting this, if our focus is on that, our focus is shifted away, or our focus is shifted onto our glory and not necessarily shifted onto the glory of God. A God who cares for you, a God who wants to provide for you, a God who wants you to trust him in all things that can get. Release control so that God can be in control. And that's where the gap is. And I want to stand here this morning, and I'm not telling you guys that we need to stand up over here and sell our possessions and give them to the poor. Maybe it is. Maybe God is prompting you to sell your possessions this morning. But this isn't a cash call. This isn't something where we've got a car salesman outside there that's just going to be moving your cars off and selling your houses. Maybe it is. But the idea is that if you are focused only on the comfortable things to let go of, and you're not focused on what God is prompting you to let go of, you are going to have a gap in truly inheriting eternal life, just like this man. And you'll not be able to have a true, fulfilling relationship with Jesus. And as we go along, now you see this man recognizes the magnitude of the ask. He said, go and sell all your possessions. Give them to the poor and come and follow me. And this ask was too big. This ask was too big for a man that had amassed so much in his life. And he sadly walked away. Think about the weight of that, the sadness, the thickness of the sadness in the realization of what I think is two things. The first thing is that he recognized that his idol was the possession here, was his possessions here on earth, was not necessarily God. So instantly he had the revelation that he had committed idolatry, which shot a massive hole in the theory that he had kept the commandments from such a young boy. And the other one was more a deeper revelation that the thing he desperately wanted, the deep thing that he desired of eternal life, he couldn't get because for him the cost was too much. The risk of letting go what he had amassed here on earth was far too much than the inheritance that God had on offer for him. And I want to say that this isn't just about money. For me, it could be about money. I recognize the sadness of the man. I have been in situations where God has prompted me to let go of something and I haven't. And I know, I held and I fought and I just would not let go. And I've left saddened that I limited my relationship with Jesus. So I've been in the wealthy man's shoes, because there's things that I controlled, there's talents that I've had that I've not shared for the purposes of the kingdom, and I've walked away sad before and I've had to repent. But this goes beyond wealth. It's not just necessarily about wealth, but it's about the things that you identify with that are beyond God. The things here on earth that drive your identity, that you center your purpose around. This can be a relationship. It can be a job. It can be an addiction. Things like alcohol, things like cigarettes, pornography, whatever it may be that you find comfort in and give you a sense of control. And you buy into the lie that this is actually fulfilling. This is soothing. But in reality, it's all empty. And on the other side of these empty things is truly a fulfilling life, a true life with purpose that is given by God, a relationship with God, with a walk with Jesus that really fulfills a true purpose, a true life, and guarantees inheritance. So as you look at this, the man is sad, he walks away, and Jesus says to his disciples that it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he likens it to a camel pushing through the eye of a needle. And there's many interpretations around a camel pushing through the eye of the needle. But I love the literal sense, that it is humanly and physically impossible to squeeze a camel through the eye of the needle. And just like that, it is more impossible for man to enter the kingdom of God without God. And when you think of it, I'm troubled with this man, because you think of what God guarantees. You think of what Jesus guarantees. And this is something where he walked away sad and Jesus didn't chase him. There's nowhere in the scripture that Jesus went along and begged the man to come back and get his inheritance. The man understood the cost, the man understood the reward, and it is his choice. He chose, he walked away, and the kingdom moved on. And I want to contrast that with the story of Zacchaeus. Can you turn to your Bibles with me to Luke 19, please? And we'll read from 1 to 10. Spoiler alert, this is a better story. All right. So we pick up from verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, and half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restored it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So Zacchaeus, like the wealthy man, had a lot of money. This was a wealthy man. And I would argue that he was probably wealthier than the wealthy man, because this was the chief tax collector. And there's only reference to one chief tax collector in the Bible, and it's Zacchaeus. So this guy had stature, he had status, he was recognized by the Romans, despised by the Jews because he was a tax collector, he probably cheated on them. There is a lot over there, but this is a man that had amassed a significant amount of wealth, just like the wealthy man. The second thing is that this was a man desperate to see Jesus. so desperate to see Jesus that he recognized the crowds were forming, that he ran past the crowds to climb up a tree just so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And this is, again, just like the wealthy man, this isn't something that you would expect of a chief tax collector, a man of that stature, a man of that wealth. Yet he climbed up the tree. He did the crazy just to see Jesus. He was so determined to see Jesus. And I want to ask you today is how often, you know, when we look at it, this man had a certain identity. He was a tax collector. You wouldn't expect that of him. That's not really decorum, all things like that. Yet he climbed up a tree to see Jesus. He did the crazy to see Jesus. How often are you stepping outside of your identity of what's expected so that you can encounter Jesus? Doing the crazy so that you can experience Jesus, even if it's just a moment to get a glimpse of him and experience the power that he has on offer. And this is my plug for Family Camp now, that I want to say to you is that Family Camp's in 2 weeks' time. And for those of you that are registered, it's going to be an exciting time. But prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your soul ready to encounter Jesus on that weekend. And I'm telling you that with that expectation, with that preparation, you are going to experience something profound, something individually for you, something individual for your family, and something for this church. I believe that future is going to be spoken into that weekend. I believe your future will be spoken into that weekend. But I'm going to encourage you to start climbing up the tree. Start doing the crazy of what you need to do to declutter your life, to prepare for the arrival of Jesus so you can experience him in a profound way. But here's the difference between the wealthy man and Zacchaeus. The wealthy man, he goes along and he recognizes Jesus as the son of, he recognizes him as a good teacher. Zacchaeus recognizes him as the son of God. There's a key difference over there. It's taking that step one step further. But the difference, too, is unlike the wealthy man who ran up to Jesus, fell at his feet with righteous pride to say, these are the commandments that I've followed since a young boy. Zacchaeus doesn't run up to Jesus. He probably experiences a deep sense of sorrow, disqualification, of all his sin. I mean, he's a tax collector, so he probably cheated a lot of individuals. And all he wanted to do was feel that he probably felt that he was not deserving of being in the presence of God. Presence of the Son of God. And that's why he climbs up a tree. He doesn't run to the foot of Jesus. And with that, Jesus walks past the tree and he looks up with a certain sense of urgency. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. And he speaks to necessity. I must come and dine with you tonight. I must come to your house. And what's interesting for me is that it's at that point that Zacchaeus has a choice. He could sit there in the tree and be held back by the disqualification of his sins of the past. He could easily sit over there and make a number of excuses as to why Jesus can't come to his house tonight. Well, sorry, Jesus, it's a school night. Sorry, Jesus, the house is in a disarray. Sorry, I got to call my wife, and we don't have phones right now, so I actually got to go home first and find out. That's not what he does. He recognizes the invitation from the Son of God and hurries down and joyfully receives him. Joyfully receives Jesus into the presence of his house. And he wants to do that with us. He is calling us. He called Zacchaeus by name. There are every single one that's sitting in this church today. Jesus knows you and he wants to call you by your name to come down the tree, and he wants to come into your house, wants to come into your family. And the decision of doing that joyfully is going to change your life and change your family's life forever. So now we've got this experience where Jesus has come, Zacchaeus has come down, and he is experiencing Jesus. And with this profound encounter with Jesus, he recognizes that he needs to sell half of his possessions. Sell half of his possessions and give it to the poor. And then what he's going to do is anybody that is cheated, he's going to go back and give fourfold. That's a lot of money. There's a lot of cheating that probably went on. That there's a lot of people that got four times, which was probably taken away from him in that moment. But what's interesting for me is that Zacchaeus didn't ask Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It was only the encounter with Jesus that changed this man's heart that brought about a revelation of who Jesus was and prompted him to do what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. It is clear to me that Jesus knew Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus knew Jesus. And that is how we should live our life today. It's no different. Jesus knows you, and he wants you to know him. And there's ways we can know him. There's practical ways. There's practicals. You can read your Bible to know Jesus. But this is something that's more profound, more significant, where there's the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in your life, revealing who Jesus truly is to us, so that we can have this relationship when we have a true encounter with him, so that Jesus knows us and we know him. So Zacchaeus goes on and he sells his possessions. Given his possessions, he's had this account. It's been prompted by this encounter with Jesus. And it was on his own account, very different from the man who had to ask and then still couldn't do it. But what was interesting over there for me is that's no different from us when we have an encounter with Jesus. And I've experienced it. I've experienced encounters with Jesus, and I know there's many people over here who've done it as well. When you have an encounter with Jesus, you recognize that your wealth, you recognize that your talents are not there for you to store up, for you to protect, for you to control, but it's rather given for you to steward, for you to release, for you to use in the growing of the kingdom so that God can get glory. And in the moment that God asks you or prompts you to release everything or to release something, you can do so knowing that God is a sovereign God. He's in control. He loves you. He wants to provide for you. And that all things on earth that we've stored up pale in comparison to what God wants to give us. So you look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a man who is disqualified. Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's despised by his fellow compatriots. He's a man of small stature. I don't believe that word is, I don't believe that, that word is wasted. He is a small man, probably suffered from small man syndrome, right? There are things where there was deep level of insecurity on this man. And for all intents and purposes, on his own account, he did not deserve to get into the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees recognized that as well. They were the ones that were saying, well, why is Jesus going to a sinner's house to eat with him? Yet, in an encounter with God, in a moment of meeting God, recognizing God as the Son, or recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and not just a good teacher, his heart was changed, and in an instant, he could give up so much more than what was asked by the wealthy man and what he couldn't. The power of Jesus in our lives tells me that it's not about what we need to do and what we need to release, but when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, when we're prompted by what the Spirit is doing in our life, there's an automatic outpouring of what we can give, what we have, whether it be our time, our talents, our money, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And you think about it, Jesus goes on to say that salvation came upon his house. What I love about that is salvation didn't come onto just Zacchaeus. Came onto his house, right? And what stands out for me is that you've got a wealthy man. And statistically, they say, you can go and check this out, that they say generational wealth usually leaves a family within three generations. So they basically say, if you want to work at a grandfather, son, and then grandson, they usually say the grandfather works very hard to accumulate the wealth. The son recognizes the sacrifice that the father put in, and then the grandson squanders it. That's typically what they say. It takes three generations for money to leave. But the impact of Zacchaeus answering the question and having that encounter, coming down the tree, inviting Jesus into his house when he was prompted to come into his life. Jesus was pushing to come into his life. And the impact of that has a profound impact on Zacchaeus' family and the many, 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 many generations that would come. The infusion of the favor from a single man saying yes and welcoming Jesus into his house has a lasting effect on that entire family, connected to the lineage of Abraham. That is something significant and special. If we are like Zacchaeus, we need to desperately seek the presence of God. We need to desperately seek the Spirit that is prompting us, that is doing a work in our lives. I don't believe that Zacchaeus was just prompted when Jesus stepped foot in Jericho. What actually happened, I believe, is that God was doing a work in Zacchaeus' life long before he stepped foot in Jericho, preparing his heart so at the time that Jesus called him by his name, he was able to say yes. And if we too can press in and say yes when God is calling us, what do we have? We've got the opportunity to have a relationship, a fully realized potential relationship with Jesus, one in which we can experience joy and peace. We get a glimpse of the glory of eternal life, and we recognize that the significance and the surety of what God has on offer pales pales in comparison, that's the word, to what God has to offer and compared to what he's asking us to give up. The magnitude of an inheritance with God, the magnitude of a life with God, a relationship with Jesus where he knows you and you know him, is far more significant than any amount of wealth that you can actually accumulate. I'm going to ask the band to come up. When I was reading the two stories, I started off and I went through the two stories and I looked for similarities, and then I went through and I looked for differences and noted them down. And one thing that stood out for me about a difference that troubled me was why Zacchaeus' name was documented in the Bible and the wealthy man's name was not. All we know is he was a wealthy man. His name wasn't documented. And I'm an art in this, and I thought maybe I need to bring it in further up in my preach, but I thought it was more significant as part of the conclusion, because it dawned on me that it is actually irrelevant. The fact of the matter is that as long as the wealthy man held on to his world possessions, as long as he held on to what he had, that was core to his identity, didn't matter. The kingdom was going to advance. And even if his name was known, it would have been forgotten as the kingdom moved forward without him, as he just held on over here and the kingdom moved on. The kingdom is not something that's static. It's something that's dynamic, that's growing, that's moving, that's progressing. And we have a choice. We're either in or we're out. And it sounds harsh, but it's immensely true. There's nothing more true about it, that you can hold on to what you've got and you'll be forgotten. All what you can do is let go and actually push in, and you can gain an inheritance. When we speak about reward in the Old Testament, reward was governed by God's justice. And a large part of that was just an experience with obedience. So the more obedient you were, that's what really drove, that was the catalyst for reward in the Old Testament. But that's not the case today. If that were the case, people who followed Christ would be healthy, they would be rich, and those that were sinners would be sick and would be poor, and it would be obvious. And I truly believe that God saved us because he knows that our fickle hearts would have made it about ourselves anyway. As we got reward and as we amassed a certain amount of wealth, we would have made it about ourselves and forgotten about God. But the reward today is actually the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit that consumes us and consumes our lives, that prompts us, that leads us, that guides us, that bears fruit, that we can be used to grow the kingdom, to bring God glory. And through that, we truly get to know the character of God. We get to experience Jesus in a profound way. We've got a choice. We can either hold on to our life, or we can let go of our life, and we can gain so much more. If we find ourselves holding on to our life, the dynamic kingdom will move on. But if we let go, if we take a step of faith, if we take a step of faith in what God has promised, we're going to gain so much more. We've got to realize that what we have, the inheritance that we have, can the things that we hold on to, we're going to be limited by them. We cannot receive what God has for us tomorrow if we're holding on today the things that we have. We got to let them go, and by releasing them, we can walk into what God has for us every single day. An expanding growth, a bigger inheritance, a bigger use of our talents. We can be used, we moved on, we'll be remembered, we'll be documented, we'll be known by our name. We need to be like Zacchaeus. We need to answer the call. When we answer the call, we get to experience God. Get to experience God in a way where He knows us and we know Him. And what we will see is the impossible that was defined by man will become possible by God. And by experiencing and pushing into Him, God will open the small needle into the kingdom so that we can walk in and we can experience a true inheritance. You've got to ask yourself, you know the cost. The cost is to let go of your life. You know the reward, which is security of a God who loves you, a God who wants to use you, a God who wants to give more. What always stood out for me was that Zacchaeus came to Jesus and said, I'm going to sell half of my possessions. God doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't want you not to have possessions. He just doesn't want you to have the things that are holding you back from having a full relationship with Jesus. He was happy, sold half. He still got half of his possessions left, right? God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be happy, but He wants to rid the things out of your life that are holding you back from truly encountering and realizing the full potential of Jesus, where we can gain an inheritance. So I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I want to ask you, as the Spirit is moving, who do you relate to? And it's okay, because I've related to the wealthy man before. Regularly, I relate to the wealthy man. My wife reminds me of that. So just holding on. And as I hold on, I don't get to experience the fullness of a relationship with Jesus. Or are you the one that is hungry to do the crazy to experience Jesus? Do you understand the cost? Do you understand the dynamic that the cost is small in comparison to the size of what God wants to give you? Security. He wants to provide for you. He wants to lead you. And I want to ask you today that let's pray. Let's pray. If you need to understand what the cost is, if you need to understand what the reward is, if you're tossing or holding on to something in your life that is holding you back, let's pray for a release. And if you've already released and you've already experienced the full relationship with Jesus, I'd encourage you to come and pray for those that have not, the ones that are still holding on. It's okay no matter where you are. We live in a dynamic kingdom and we constantly got to make these commitments every single day. What is God asking you to let go of today so that you can step in to the much more that He has for you tomorrow?